I was thinking maybe sometime Creekside could have a clapping conference so we could learn how to clap. So that we could really do it. Some of us would really like to, but we're not quite sure we're on the right spot in the. So, I don't know. That's something for you guys to think about sometimes. Don't want to detract from worship. We're in the book of Philemon this morning. My name's Randy. I'm one of the pastors or shepherds here at the church. Philemon, if you don't know where it is, it's a little hard to find. If you start at Revelation at the back of your Bible and start working your way forward, you'll get Philemon and a bunch of J's with Jude and John, then Peter, and then Hebrews, and then Philemon's stuck right in there before you get to all the T's. So it's just one page. It's only 25 verses. It's a really important letter. One commentator postulated that if this was the only letter we had from Paul, we could discern the core of his understanding of the gospel as it relates to our relationships. So it's really an important one. It's a very practical one. Part of the challenge is it was written about 1950 years ago, 60 years ago. So there's some things that are different than today, but people are still people, and the Christ who died for them, Jesus who gave his life for their sins, gave his life for our sins, and we still have the same basic issues in relationships that we need to deal with, and we will deal with as believers, because one of the primary marks of authentic faith in Jesus Christ is the way that the followers of Jesus Christ treat each other. And we have to acknowledge, if we're paying attention, that sometimes we're not doing a very good job. But Jesus said, and this introduction is a little bit long, so hang in there. But Jesus said in John 13 to his disciples, this is how people are going to know that you're a follower of mine. And it's the way that you sacrificially love each other. That's how people are going to identify believers. I have a great niece. I haven't seen her since she was a teenager. Now she's in her 40s, and I don't know where she is in terms of her walk, whether she's in Christ or not, but she posted something that Betty read to me the other day. Forget about putting Christ in Christmas. Let's put Christ back in Christian. Because a lot of people who wear the label Christian certainly don't act like the one who gave his life for them. And you and I all know that we all have to acknowledge that from time to time in our own lives. But when Christ comes and lives in us, then there's a difference between believing the doctrines about Jesus and believing in Christ himself. But those who believe in Christ, they still believe the doctrines about him, but those who truly put their faith in Christ, he comes by his Holy Spirit and he lives in us, and when he lives in us, he transforms, albeit slowly for some of us with thick heads, transforms the way we relate to each other as Christians. When we're in Christ and when we're enabled by his Holy Spirit, as he lives in us, we begin relating to each other in a way that is a striking contrast from the natural way of doing things. And we're going to see that in this situation with Philemon and his slave, his servant. Spoiler alert, in the end, Paul's going to ask Philemon to consider his slave as an equal, and more than that, as a brother. First century, it was just inconceivable. We benefit, among other things, we benefit from almost 2,000 years, 20 centuries of gospel teaching, albeit sometimes weak and deluded, where you and I in this country, we believe that all people are truly equal. We relate to each other on an equal status. Yes, there are things that don't work. There are things that are twisted. But generally speaking, we know that's wrong. It may not be fixed yet, but we don't say there should be classes or castes or anything like that, because we benefit from 20 centuries of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that says the The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all come as needy people with no merit of our own. He takes on himself what we deserve so that we can receive what he deserves. And the ground stays level as we walk this Christian life. And we're all on the same plane. I want to give you just a lens, a couple lenses to look through as we look at Philemon. So I'm going to, a couple sections of scripture first before we read together. The first one is found in John 17, just a piece of the prayer that Jesus prayed. He prayed just before he dies. And so we have an idea of what was the overriding, overarching concern that he had, that he lifted to the Father in just a few hours before he gave up his life on the cross. And a piece of this prayer is a prayer that's made not for the apostles, but for the people who would believe in Christ because of their teaching. And we have in the scriptures the record, the objective record of what that teaching was. And so you and I who believe in Christ because of their testimony, he's praying for us along with all of those in every century, in every country. And this is what he says, praying to the Father in verse 20, I don't ask for these only, that is for the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And he's going to ask something. He's going to ask for something three times, and he's going to give the reason he's asking for that something twice in the next couple of verses. So look at it. Verse 20, that they may all be one. Every person who believes in Christ might be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. How's the world convinced that Jesus came from God? Because his kids are one. Verse 22, the glory that you've given me, I've given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, completely one. Again, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. This is Christ's passion as he's looking at the cross and what's to come before he freely gives up his life for you and me. He died for you as an individual. He did die for you as an individual. But he also died for a people that he wants to create, that he did create. And now we get to live that out in our daily lives. So Steve finished the study in Colossians just recently. And Colossians was a letter that came to the church at Colossae the same time that this letter of Philemon came to Philemon, because Philemon lives in Colossae. But in chapter 3 of Philemon, Paul makes a startling statement, and I really believe it's the background for what he's going to lay on Philemon, if you will, in this letter he's going to write him. And he says in verse 11, he gives us the reality of what it is to be in Christ. Here, verse 11, where? Well, the here is in this new man that we've put on in Christ. Here, there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. No distinctions, no human distinctions. I added a couple 21st century distinctions after the first service, and then I was kind of challenged about them afterwards, so I'm not going to use them again because, no, it's good. And please, anytime, if you think I'm off base, tell me, or Steve, any of us that are up here, we want to get it right, and sometimes we might not. I'm not quite sure I got it wrong, but I'm not so sure I got it right that I'll use them again. But just in your 21st century, what would you add in the 21st century? What are some distinctions we make? What situation what could there be where you as a Christian look at another Christian and say, well, I don't have to relate to that follower of Christ because she's a, or he's a, and you use your ticket. If you want to know mine, I'll give them to you afterwards, but I don't want to stir it up again. Although my goal in mentioning them was to show you this isn't just a first century problem. It is also a 21st century problem. Anyway. And then he goes on in verse 11, there's none of these human distinctions in Philemon and Onesimus in this letter today, master-slave. But here Paul says, And Philemon's in this church, okay? And Onesimus is there when this letter is read. There's none of these things, and he mentions slave free. But then look at the response. Because this is true, I'm sorry, I've skipped the most important phrase here. The second part of verse 11. There's none of these distinctions, but Christ is all and in all. In our relationships as redeemed people, people who have put their faith in Christ, Christ is all. That is the totality of our connection with each other. All of the other things we need to work through, and we can have our convictions and our experiences, but in this new self in Christ, Christ is all, and also he's in all. So it's not like 90% of people who profess Christ have Christ living in them, but every person who's put their faith in Christ, the Spirit of Christ lives in them. So relationships in the body of Christ, Christ is everything, and he's in everyone, and so there's implications. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, chosen not because of what we did, but because of what we needed. Chosen, holy, and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That's the implication of the fact that Christ is everything and he's in everyone, so there's a way to relate to each other since that's true. And so this letter fleshes out really what Paul's talking about in a very practical situation, which I think is interesting. It's in a relationship that's in this church that he wrote the letter to the Colossians. Now they're, and probably thoughts are that it was a letter to Philemon, but it was probably read to the whole church, so if you could imagine. So Paul lays out these great theological truths, which we all embrace energetically, as long as it doesn't apply to our lives. But now we get the practical one. So, really long introduction. Philemon's a believer who's living in Colossae. At some point, he met Paul, probably not in Colossae, maybe in Ephesus. He was a wealthy man. He may have traveled on business. We don't know. But Paul declares the gospel to Philemon, and Philemon comes to Christ, and we'll see that later in the letter. And so, Philemon comes back to Colossae, but something happens in his household, and Onesimus, who's one of his slaves, probably steals something. We don't know for sure, but something happened where Onesimus did Philemon wrong and takes off and runs away. Well, he runs away, and somehow, by God's sovereign design, Onesimus finds himself with Paul. And Paul's in prison, but in prison, Paul shares the gospel with Onesimus, and Onesimus comes to Christ. We'll see that a little bit later. And now, Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon. So here's Onesimus. We see him mentioned in chapter 4, verse 9 of the book of the letter to the Colossians, because Tychicus and Onesimus are the mail carriers that go from Paul's prison to Colossae with this letter. So this letter comes. Here's this letter. It's opened up, and now we get to read this letter together. So if you'll stand with me, this is God's word to us this morning. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you. How much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, you know what you're doing. You've given us your word and your spirit to bring us to realize what you've accomplished in Christ for us. And I pray that you would do the work that needs to be done in me and in us this morning to take us the next step, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The outline, the outline's pretty simple this morning. There's just two parts. Philemon's gospel life and Paul's gospel request. So first we're going to look at Philemon's life. He was a man who was living out the gospel. He didn't just have some head knowledge or agree or ascribe to certain theological truths or principles. He was living the gospel, living a full life. And we can see that by the way Paul addresses him in this letter. We'll start in verse 1. He's writing to Philemon, his beloved fellow worker. And then down in verse 4, he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Wouldn't you like that to be true of you? That when others in the body of Christ pray for you in a specific situation, that in addition to asking the Lord for whatever your need is, they're thanking God because they know you. I wonder, you know, sometimes, Lord, Randy needs this. Oh, Lord, help that man. Help that man. You know, I don't want to be the guy that everybody's praying for because I really need help, though that's true, and not being someone that people thank the Lord for. And you might want to ask yourself that too. You know, when your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are praying for you, are they thanking God for you? Well, there's a reason that Paul's thanking God for Philemon, and it goes on here in verse 5. He thanks his God always when he remembers him in his prayers. Verse 5, because I hear of your love and of the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. He brought Philemon to Christ by the Holy Spirit. He hears about that faith that's continuing to be lived out, and we'll see why in a minute because of the evidence. And his love for all the saints. Philemon was an upper crust in society. We don't know how high up, but we know he had a house big enough so that the whole church met in his house. And he loved all the saints. He didn't just love the saints that were like him. And when we say saints, we say this often, but it's important to be precise here. It just means those that God has called out and set apart for himself. Not because they deserved it, but because he wanted them to be a part of his family. So there's not a merit assigned to it. It's just an idea of position that we are called out by God for himself. But Philemon, those in Colossae that had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and had come to faith in Christ, probably through Epaphras and maybe others, Philemon loved them all. The poor ones and the rich ones, the businessmen and the slaves. He loved them all. And people knew that. And so Paul thanked God for him because he heard of that love. And so he's going to pray for him, and we're coming back to the prayer in just a minute in verse 6. But verse 7, to go on with who this Philemon was, what kind of a guy he was like, Paul says, I've derived much joy and comfort from your love. Again, can others in the body of Christ say that about you as a follower of Christ? Do other people in the body of Christ derive much joy and comfort from your love for the body of Christ? I hope that's true. May it be true of us more and more each day. He says, I've derived much joy and comfort from your love. Why, my brother? because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. I just love that picture, and Paul's going to come back to it after he makes his request to Philemon. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You know, there's people at Creekside who refresh my heart often. And I'm not going to mention their names. Some of you I've told you directly. I thank God for you because you refresh my heart. When I walk away from interacting with you at whatever level, at whatever time, almost all the time, my heart's refreshed. It pleases me. It makes me want to live the way I should live. And I would say, you know who you are, but you probably don't because you're so invested in other people that you're not even thinking about yourself. But are you a person who refreshes the hearts of others in the body of Christ? When people are done talking to you, do they just want to be who God made them to be, even more so because you have encouraged them? They even had to call you out on something, but they did it in such a way that you knew they wouldn't have done it if they didn't care for you, and their only goal is your success. I hope as parents you're that to your kids. I hope you refresh the hearts of your children, and it's a tough job, and I acknowledge in the first service, and I have to admit again today, I got it all wrong, and this Philemon's just reminded me again, I was going for behavior instead of for heart motivation. And sometimes as parents, we have to unrefresh our kids' hearts because they're stubborn. Not like we're not as adults, but we have a responsibility and we have to do that. But hopefully, in general, when your kids at least get to a certain point in life, they realize just how much you really love them and their hearts are refreshed with the interactions you've had with them. But I pray that in the body of Christ, whether it's Creekside or somewhere else, that you are a follower of Jesus Christ who refreshes the hearts of others in the body of Christ. Now, how did Philemon do it? We don't know for sure. He was a wealthy man, so I wouldn't be surprised at all if part of that refreshing was done by meeting material needs that they had, because he had the ability to do that. We saw that today with this little guy and the family that's heading off to Boston, that their hearts were refreshed through physical gifts and care. That's one way. Another way is somebody that just sits down with you and will listen to you as you think through a process and struggle through a process. And you know that they're really listening to you, and it's not like they're, and looking over here all the time because they're checking their email or something. But they refresh you because they listen. And they refresh you sometimes because they're willing to tell you the truth. They're not like the people who just like telling you the truth because they're trying to put everybody in their place, but they're people who love you enough that when it's necessary and it's the right time, they will share what you need to hear, that some element of gospel life that maybe you haven't really got a hold of. But they refresh your heart in Christ. So all that to say, Philemon is a man who's living out the gospel, and he's living it out fully. Now, Paul, I said we'd go back and talk about his prayer in verse 6 because I think it lays the groundwork for the request that he's going to make. So Philemon is living out the gospel in all kinds of ways, but the prayer in verse 6, Paul's going to cast a vision a little bit farther, and I think what he's doing is he's prepping the way for what he has to say. And it's interesting, just as a side note, Paul has prayed for Philemon long before he wrote this letter to Philemon. And I wonder how many times you and I, we just go straight to the talk to him and fix the situation kind of thing, when maybe where we should start is spend the time getting God's perspective through his word in prayer, so that by the time we broach the subject with a person, if it's difficult especially, that we've allowed the Holy Spirit to lay the groundwork in that heart so that it is productive and fruitful for them. But anyway, Paul says, I pray for you. Now, verse 6 is a little bit difficult to interpret. There are some differences of opinions, and I respect that. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And it's up to you to go to the Word and seek it out for yourself. But I want to give you a bit of an alternate translation to what's in the ESV and New American Standard. It's not really off the wall, but hang on with me just a couple minutes so that, and hopefully I won't lose you in this. Verse 6, Paul says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now, the traditional interpretation of that is basically, when you share the gospel with other people, you learn more about everything that you have in Christ. And that's valid, but I'm not sure in this letter that that's what Paul's talking about. And I'm not the only one who thinks this either, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but this word sharing that's used in this verse is not the word that's used for proclaiming the gospel or evangelize or declaring. It's not an announcing word. It's the word koinonia. You've heard that word before. I've always heard it as fellowship, but this word in first century Roman civilization, this was the word you used for a partnership. It was partnership. It was two people or more together in business or in some other situation working together toward a common goal. So with that in mind, the fellowship, or some translation, the partnership, I pray that the partnership of your faith, and I think what he's already called him his fellow worker in verse 1, and down, I think it's in verse 20, he says, if I'm your partner, and almost every other reference to anybody in this short little letter has something to do with fellow worker, fellow soldier, fellow prisoner. There's this idea of a collective partnership for something that's bigger than them as individuals. And so I would submit to you for your study and reflection that Paul's saying here in the first part, he's talking about, I pray that the partnership of your faith, this idea that you and I are in this gospel adventure together, I pray that the partnership of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now, one little more geek thing, and then I'll give you the alternate translation, but the end of this verse that says, for the sake of Christ, even ESV has a footnote, for Christ's service. In the Greek, it's just two words, eis Christos, and I'm not even sure I'm pronouncing that right, but it's just two words. And it's so in effect, it's in Christ or into Christ. I pray that the partnership of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us in Christ. There's another time this phrase at the end is used, and it's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that famous passage where it talks about God giving apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, so that every one of us get busy doing what we've got to do. And it talks about growing up. And then it says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, instead of being knocked about by all these false teachings and stuff, it rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way, eis Christos, into Christ. There's this idea that the body of Christ is growing up into who we are in Christ. We already are, because he has accomplished everything for us, but we're not realizing it. We're not living it all out yet. And so Paul talks in Ephesians about growing up in every way into Christ, or growing up every way in Christ. So same writer, different letter, but I'm going to propose this, and NIV is awful close. I just put one word in parentheses here. But this is what I think Paul's saying here as he's praying for Paul. Or for Philemon, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share in Christ. What's he aiming at? Philemon, I thank God for you. Your love and faith is well known. You're refreshing the hearts of the saints. Now, brother, I've got the next step for you. I'm praying that you're going to discover even more of what it means to be partners in Christ. because I've got somebody I want you to take back. He's in Christ now too. And I want you to take him back. That's where he's aiming. And so his prayer is, Lord, show Philemon even more of what it means to be in Christ and what that means collectively and corporately. So accordingly, we're moving on to Paul's request now. Verse 8, accordingly, in light of all of this stuff, because of your faith in Christ and your love for the saints, because I'm praying you'll discover even more of all the good things that we have in Christ as partners in the gospel, because of the way your practical love has refreshed the saints in the past and given me joy and comfort, let me give you an opportunity to discover even more of what gospel grace looks like. He doesn't say it, but Paul knows it's going to be hard, so we're going to walk through Paul's request and look at how it's just steeped in the grace of God, giving Philemon every possible chance to do what he needs to do. So he says, accordingly, verse 8. Some say some translations say therefore or wherefore or because of this, because of who you are, I'm going to ask you something. And he says, I'm bold enough, verse 8, I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required. Because of my position, I'm your father in Christ. God has appointed me and anointed me to proclaim the good news to the non-Jews. I could just tell you, do it. But what? Yet for love's sake, verse 9, I prefer to appeal to you. I could come to you, and this is human. The human way is, I've got the authority, I'm the boss, you do it. Paul says, I could do that, and it's not like I'm afraid to do it. I'm bold enough to do it if I have to. But knowing who you are, and because for love's sake, and I think that means not only for that agape love for the entire body of Christ, but also for Paul's love for Philemon. He wants to bring him along, and we'll see why a little bit later, why he does it this way. For love's sake, I appeal to you. So instead of Paul the apostle telling Philemon the convert, rich but still a convert, what to do, Paul says, I appeal to you. He puts himself under in terms of status. I'm making an appeal. When you appeal to somebody, you are at their mercy. You're not telling them what to do. You're appealing. You're asking them for something, and you're not doing it on the basis of your right. So I appeal to you, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, and he was. I don't know if Paul's just reminding. He talks about being in prison or a prisoner 5 or 6 times in this small letter. I'm sure it was a very real thing for him, but I'm also wondering if he's not just reminding Philemon kind of, I don't know what the right word is. When you get old, you lose words. So anyway, he's kind of hinting at the fact that there's a cost in following Christ. You know, I'm paying mine, you know, and he'll bring that up later with Philemon. But anyway, I appeal to you, verse 10, for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So he led him to Christ. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. You probably know Onesimus, the word means useful. That's kind of a play on words that Paul's making to Philemon. Yeah, he was named useful when he was with you, but he was useless. Now he's come to me, and now he really is Onesimus. Now he is useful. And Paul's going to come back to that play on words later on in the letter. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. So Paul's now going to begin to give Philemon all the possible ways he can, all the possible reasons for Philemon to do what he needs to do. And that's grace. And may God give us grace as we interact with each other to help each other and give each other every possible reason to do the right thing. Now, Paul doesn't mince any words there. He talks about what is required, verse 8. This is not an option that he's given Philemon. This is something that's required because he's in Christ. But Paul's still going to give them all kinds of, him all kinds of reasons to do what he should do, what he must do. First, he talks about how important Onesimus is to him. Verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. That's how dear Paul was, or Onesimus was to Paul. He goes on, verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. For Paul, his personal interest would have kept Onesimus there. He would have said, yes, you've come to Christ, you've confessed your sins. You don't need to worry about going back and fixing things. You just stay here with me. You'll serve the Lord. That'll be great. That would have been in Paul's best interest. But Paul says, I'd have been glad to do that, but he doesn't. Why? Verse 14. I preferred to do nothing without your consent. Why? In order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. The behavior is important, and some of us, type A's who black and white, give us the lines. The behavior is what matters. And that's, it does matter. The behavior does matter. But in Christ, and Paul knew this, in Christ, the heart behind the behavior is the most important, because that's what you're trying to cultivate. I confessed in the first service, I've probably done it before. I'm getting so old, I don't remember what I've told you before, but I wish I could go back and focus on my kids' heart instead of on their behavior. We were well known for well-behaved kids. They did the right thing. But a lot of them, I never really got to their heart. And I wish I could go back. And I think the gospel addresses behavior, but it addresses it from the heart level, so that, as with everything in the gospel, life flows from the inside out. And that's why at Creekside and in any gospel preaching church, we're not big on to-do lists. We're really big on what Christ has done and looking to Christ and letting him direct and guide and instruct. So Paul says, I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I'm not going to command you. This guy's my very heart. I could just keep him and send you a letter and say I'm keeping him, but I didn't want to do it in order that your goodness, verse 14, might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, right? And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He says, don't give if you don't want to, because it's not the money that's the most important thing. It's the heart of liberality, and the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And here he's telling Philemon, I just want you to do it because you want to do it. And then he goes on, verse 15, to show that even as an apostle who received divine inspiration to declare the gospel to the non-Jews, he doesn't know everything. And he says, perhaps here, perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Paul doesn't know for sure. And God's ways sometimes are mysterious, and maybe that's why. But Paul's very careful not to state something as fact that he doesn't know for sure. But he says, think about it. Philemon, when he left you, he was useless. And there was no way in that situation that there could have been a reconciliation. Maybe God took him away for a while so that he could work on Onesimus's heart and your heart, so that when he comes back, you'd have him. And here's where we get into first century dynamite here. He says, no longer, first of all, that you might have him back forever, but also then 16, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, just a few things about slavery. Steve's talked about it before, and I won't spend much time. You can Google it, and in 15 minutes, you can read more than you need to about slavery in the first century in the Roman Empire. A couple things about it. It wasn't based on race. You couldn't spot a slave walking down the street. They looked just like anybody else. They were the property of their owners, though, and so there was a lot of mistreatment. The owner could do whatever he wanted to the slave, to the point that even putting a slave to death for theft, you wouldn't get in any trouble with the civil authorities for that. You had the absolute right to do that. And it's in that context that this letter is written. Slaves could be freed, and so that may have happened there. But this Roman society was so rigid that your place in society defined who you were. And so when Paul writes to Philemon and says, this thief, who's a criminal, who's met Christ, is going to come back. And when he comes back, you'll have him back as a family member, as a brother. I don't think we can even grasp how mind-blowing that would be in the first century. But that was the gospel. That's why the church at the beginning of the church era made such an impact on Roman society, was because this was a whole different way of looking at how people related to one another. And in Christ, they were one. And so he goes on, verse 17, and he finally gets to what he's asking him for. So, if you consider me your partner, that word's from the same root as the partnership that we talked about in verse 6. If you consider me your partner, if we're in this together, Philemon, if we're partners in the gospel, this is what I want you to do. Receive him as you would receive me. Now, if Paul came back to Philemon, how would he be received? Well, at the end of the letter, we have a hint, because he says, prepare a room for me, because I might be coming. So prepare me a room, because I might get out of prison. So in effect, what Paul's saying to Philemon practically is, okay, there's Onesimus in front of you. Prepare a room for him. Give him a great breakfast. You know, draw the water for his bath. Treat him like royalty, because he's your brother. This thief who stole from him and was on the lam, but had come back as a brother in Christ. Receive him as you would receive me. And then Paul just continues to help Philemon make the right choice. Verse 18, if he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, and he probably did, charge that to my account. Paul's willing to suffer financial hardship to reconcile two brothers in Christ. As a peacemaker, he's willing to pay the price to see that happen. I, Paul, verse 19, write this with my own hand. He didn't write much with his own hand because of his eyes, probably. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. So this letter is a contract between Paul, a voluntary contract between Paul and Philemon to pay whatever's due. But Paul doesn't stop there after the hyphen, at least in the ESV, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. He has a nice way with a brother that he loves of bringing him back to the reality that Philemon's debt is even greater than Onesimus' debt to him. Takes you back, doesn't it, to that story in Matthew, the parable of the guy who owed another guy $100, and then, but the guy who had the loan from this other guy for $100, he owed somebody else tens of thousands of dollars, and he prays for mercy that his debt will be forgiven, but he goes out and chokes the guy to get his $100 from him. And I wonder how many times in our relationships in the body of Christ, when there's been discord or there's been a break, we just really don't see how much Christ has done for us. And we really do think that what that person's done to us is worse than what we ever did to the Son of God. May God open our eyes and, as Philemon, or as Paul did here, help each other to realize where the debt really is. And then verse 20. Yes, brother. Again, there's just such warmth in this letter. I want some benefit from you in the Lord. And it doesn't come out in the English, but Paul's using a pun, kind of. I want some benefit from you. The word there is the same root as the word for useful, Onesimus. He's basically saying, Philemon, be useful to me in the Lord. You know, we're partners in this gospel effort. Part of being together is that we're one in Christ. I want you to be my Onesimus. You know, I want you to be useful to me in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Referring back to his thanking the Lord that the saints were refreshed through Philemon. He says, you've refreshed the saints in Colossae. Now refresh my heart. Do this for me, basically, in the Lord. You'll make me just even be more thankful for who you are in Christ and for what you're doing for the cause of Christ. And then verse 21, confident of your obedience, and notice it's obedience. There was a demand. We don't have the option to not forgive. We don't earn our forgiveness by forgiving others, but if we are truly forgiven, we cannot hang on in our own lives to unforgiveness toward other people, especially those in the body of Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Is this a hint to Philemon to free him? We don't know. It could possibly be. We do know that Onesimus is a fairly common name, apparently, but we do have a document that the bishop in Ephesus, about 90 AD, which is about 30 years later than this, that bishop's name was Onesimus. Was it the same person? Maybe, maybe not. It'd be like John being the bishop. There's all kinds of, and I wasn't picking on you, but common name. But is it possible? Could be. There's all kinds of possibilities here that I could go wild with this afternoon, or this morning. But just the point is he gave Philemon every possible piece of information and perspective so that Philemon would grow and discover more of what it meant to be in Christ and to realize that in the first century, the unthinkable happened. That the master and the slave met together as brothers, and there was no distinction between them. That convinced people that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that his followers were truly his followers. Application-wise, reconciliation is hard work, and it's costly. And I thought about this week, and about the middle of the week, it was like, okay, yes, there is sacrifice, there is a price to pay. But it's really not a sacrifice in one sense. Yeah, it's difficult and it kind of hurts, but it's really an investment. We're investing in eternity when we release each other to be our fellow followers of Jesus Christ on an equal level and don't hold things against them. Paul lost someone who could help him as a peacemaker. He was willing to make the sacrifice to let this guy go who was taking care of him in prison. And if you study Roman prisons, you know the only way you got cared for was that other people took care of you because the jailhouse guys weren't going to do it. So he was giving up something, and he even said he'd pay whatever it cost for him. Onesimus put his life on the line. Now, Paul knew Philemon, and Onesimus knew Philemon, and he knew he was a godly man. But the reality was, he had no guarantees going back to Philemon. Philemon could do whatever he wanted, but Onesimus knew that in Christ, he was now in Christ, he needed to go and be reconciled to his brother. And so he did it. And then thirdly, Philemon. You know, we don't know what he did. There's no Philemon 2 to tell us. There's no letter from Philemon back saying you're right. But we've seen it elsewhere in the gospel, and we just got to believe that Philemon gave up his rights, ignored the fact that he was a master and Onesimus was a slave. He welcomed him back as an equal in Christ. He canceled Onesimus' debt, very likely, and perhaps even set him free. Did these guys lose something in this reconciliation or gain something? And the answer, of course, is yes, both. And if you and I are going to really live out the gospel, these relationships that are broken in the body of Christ, whether it's here, or a lot of you have come from other churches, and you shouldn't be in a church that's not faithful to the gospel. Be clear about that. But there are other churches that are faithful to the gospel. And if there's been a wrong or something and there's been a separation because of that, you really in Christ need to reconcile. We don't want you to leave here, but we do want you to be reconciled to your brother or sister. if you're the one who did the wrong, you need to go back and take it and seek reconciliation. If you're the one who was wronged, look at how you wronged Christ and ask him for the grace to go and be reconciled. And if you're someone who knows about a relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not what it ought to be, are you willing to pay the price to be a peacemaker? There's a big difference between a peacemaker and a conflict avoider. Some of us say we're peacemakers. We're not. We just don't want any trouble, so we just go hide somewhere. Peacemakers put their life on the line and are willing to pay the price to see that reconciliation take place. Aaron, you can come up now. One of the primary evidences of authentic faith is the way that followers of Jesus relate to each other, especially when forgiveness is required. Christ is everything for us. Christ is in all of us who confess him as Lord and Savior. And I pray that our partnership in the faith, as Paul prayed for Philemon, might be effective in deepening our understanding of every good thing that we share in Christ.